Probably most of you are expecting me to say turn to John chapter 19, but we aren't. We're going to turn to the Psalms 84, Psalm 84 this morning, and then we will return, Lord willing, next week to consider and continue in our expositions out of John chapter 19. I don't know what's on most of your iPods or MP3 players. You all have your own unique playlists. Well, the divine playlist is in the middle of your Bible. It's the Psalms. And one of my faults that my wife would tell you is that if I find a song that I really like, I just keep playing it over and over and over again, until it's so monotonous to her, it never gets monotonous to me. When I was attending law school, we were on a third-story apartment, and right under us in this little concrete prefab apartment was another guy. We called him The Rock. He was a unique person, but he would play his songs over and over and over again. I just never will get out of my mind that song, Jim Dandy to the Rescue, and that's, he kept playing that and playing that and playing that. We knew he was home when we heard that song. And I don't think it's wrong to sing songs over and over again, especially not Jim Dandy to the Rescue, but if they're very good songs. And so this is one of my, I suppose, my favorite songs on the Divine playlist, and that is Psalm 84. Psalm 84, I know that there is the popular Psalm 23, there is the penitential Psalm 51. But if I would have my favorite on the playlist, and so I'm playing it over and over again for you, it's Psalm 84. This is what I call the Pilgrim's Psalm. The Pilgrim's Psalm. This psalm has been called the Pearl of the Psalms. It was a psalm of pilgrimage. It was a psalm of the children of Israel that often would be sung as they themselves made pilgrimage on those annual feasts of the Jews, those three times of the year. This was one of those pilgrimage songs as they traveled up to Jerusalem. And as such, it is a pilgrim's psalm. It's fitting not only for the children of Abraham by flesh, but his seed by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's one of those songs that I love as I think about the pilgrimage of the believer. The pilgrimage that we have every single week, in a sense, between one Lord's Day to the next, as we ourselves go and look forward to that time when we can publicly gather together to worship and commune and sing the praises of our God. We have those weekly pilgrimages. And then we also have that larger and greater pilgrimage that began with our conversion to Christ, and then our movement and our anticipation to being with Christ and being conformed to Christ. And so it's appropriate as a week-to-week song. You can sing it every day, you can sing it weekly, and you can sing it your whole life, because this is a wonderful song by the sons of Korah. They were the keepers of the threshold of the tents. And I want us to consider this pilgrim psalm and pray that the Spirit would cause you to take it up and put it on your playlist as a believer who is passing through. Because that is what we are doing. We are passing through. We are pilgrims on the way to Zion, a heavenly Zion. And I want us to look at this particular psalm. So let me pray. And then we'll read this psalm and consider its contents. I pray for the encouragement that it would be a wonderful song in the hearts of God's people. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can sing the songs of Zion, that we can sing the songs of Moses, that we can sing the songs of the Lamb. We thank you for the new song. We thank you for a redemption greater than that through waters that are parted. Lord God, we are grateful for that wonderful redemption accomplished on Calvary's cross when Jesus could say, "It is finished." Father, we thank you for our salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And so, God, will you help us to take an ancient song? And Lord God, will you help us to put it into that new context of our own redemption in Jesus Christ? Father, will you fill our hearts with a passion to commune with you. Lord God, will you give us a confidence that, Lord, our strength is in you and that every one of your people believing in you will appear before you in that heavenly Zion. Father, will you give us an esteem and a regard for the privileges of grace and that one through whom they come, even your anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for these songs. Oh, Father, may they be set in our minds. Oh, Father, there are so many things that fill our minds and our hearts during a week and during our lives. Lord God, let the songs, let the divine canticles fill our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How lovely, says the pilgrim, are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising thee. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. I want to take up the three stanzas, and in a sense the stanzas are declared in terms of blessing. Blessed, verse 4, are those who dwell in your house. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And as he ends this psalm, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee. I'm going to take it up this way. I want us to consider, first of all, the pilgrim's passion. The pilgrim's passion. And that is communion and worship of the living God. The pilgrim's passion is the communion and worship of the living God. Verses 1 through 4. We see where his delight, where his desire, where all his pleasure, where all his heart is. And really, as we come to consider the pilgrim's passion, I'll ask you at the outset, is this the passion with which you have gathered and are sitting here this morning? Spurgeon says, some have to be spanked to church. Some have to be prodded to come and to worship and to dwell with the living God. Not so, the sons of Korah here, not so. Look at their passion. Okay, I want us to consider as we consider this, first of all, look, as we consider this first heading, the pilgrim's passion, look at the focus of his passion. How lovely are thy dwelling places, the dwelling places of the Lord of hosts. They are lovely, amiable, wonderful, pleasant to him. Now, surely it's not a building. Surely it's not a tabernacle. Surely it's not some structure that is so pleasing to him. It's not what they are in and of themselves that captivates him, but that as they are the place where he meets with his God. Jesus says that it's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be in Mount Gerizim where we shall worship the Lord. It's not in some particular place, but what we understand is that God is met in a place. And here there was a place that he had appointed for Israel, a place where he would gather and his people would offer their sacrifices, offer their praise at that very special place that he had appointed, where his representative presence was there in Jerusalem. And what the psalmist is delighting in and what is lovely to him is the place where the Lord can be met. The place where the Lord can be communed with, where the place where the Lord can be worshipped. What is lovely to him is meeting with the Lord. He loves the place where the Lord is found and worshipped. The courts of communion is really what it is. That's why they are so lovely to him. The focus of his passion is the God whom he meets. We don't worship this building. And by outward appearances, well, it's okay. It's not fancy. It's plain. But is there in some sense, and again, I'm not trying to set up some structure about it, but is there an anticipation as you make the miles and anticipate coming on a Lord's Day that this is the place where we will meet with Him together? This is the place where we'll be drawn together in communion and worship of the living God. I look forward to the meeting place because I meet with Him. Now notice the fervency of this passion. The focus, yes, is the dwelling place, but as it is the dwelling place where God is, notice the fervency of this passion. The wording that he uses is strong language. My soul longs, even yearns. Some version says faints. It is, I don't know if I can live until I get there. This is what I desire more than anything else. It's an intensive and an extensive yearning, a consuming yearning. This is what he wants. He desires communion with God with his whole being. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It is a joyful longing. He doesn't come coldly. He doesn't come indifferent. He doesn't come under compulsion of some outward source. It is the inward longing and desire and fainting and desire of his own heart that he might come to God. This is, notice you can see that the extent of it in terms of the little birdies that he mentions in verse 3. The bird has found a house. He looks at the lower creation. He sees them fluttering and he sees them going and occupying the little eaves of the temple. He sees them building their nest there and their little young there and depositing their young in those little nests in the very place where God himself would meet with his people. And he's envious of the lower creation because of the fact that they can stay there. They can be where God is. And he envies them that they can bring their little ones and even have their little ones in that very place where God is worshipped and where God is praised. No pilgrim will ever make much progress from week to week or from conversion to glory without this delight and desire. I mean, is this the characteristic of the, this is the characteristic of the pilgrim. That he himself is filled with joy and longing and earnestness indeed for his God and where he can meet with his God. A panting, and we almost look at this kind of language and we can read it, but we've got to assess it and say, does that mark me? It's wonderful words, but is that my spiritual temperature? Is that the longing? Is that the desire? Is there a sense it could ever be that I faint, indeed, as it were, that I could just be there? Well, this is what marks this pilgrim. The Puritan Richard Sibbes observed that the desires of the heart are the best proof of saintship. The desires of the heart are the best proof of saintship, as he said it. And if a man wishes to know whether he is really a saint, a believer and truster in God through Jesus Christ or not, he can put his finger on the pulse of his inward desires. You can counterfeit words. We can be all nice and friendly here. You can counterfeit expressions, brother. Give a pats on the back. But you can't counterfeit desires. Desires expose us. Desires reveal us. What are our desires? What we know is that the men of the world find 1,000 things more lovely than communion with the living God. Men without grace long and yearn for 1,000 things rather than to meet God. Men of the world will maybe come to the meeting place of God, but they're basically marking off the minutes and the events so they can get out. I know that because that's what I did as a young man of the world, go to church and simply look at the bulletin that had the order of events on it and begin what I would always call my daily countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 1, the benediction, I'm out of here. No, I didn't come to meet God. In some sense, I came like everybody else in the world oftentimes just to keep God at arm's length, that I would have no dealings with Him, buy Him off, give Him a little bit of what I thought He wanted, my little smiley presence, and go off and do my things without thinking of God, without longing, without desiring, without seeking Him at all. That's what the world is, but not the pilgrim. The pilgrim is a different breed altogether. This is the meeting which he desires above all. It's the meeting with the living God. It's the lovely and amiable place, the lovely places where God can be met. Where can he be met? For the hungry saint and the fainting soul. He can be met in private prayer, can't he? There is no place where the knee cannot be bowed or the heart bent to seek the living God and find our solace and find our satisfaction filled for the hungry pilgrim. The public places is the place of public meeting for worship and prayer lovely to you? Do you wing it as the little birdies to the temple? Do you come with an anticipation and joy with regard to those things? This is the pilgrim's passion. And we might say, well, yeah, but that's so ideal. Well, therefore, do we forsake that indeed which finds itself to be the proper expression of what true spiritual life is about, a passion and a heart for God? I mean, oftentimes I think that the very breathings of piety of the psalmist reveal the reality of the piety and belief of our own hearts. And here it is. Is there at least a spark? Is there indeed a grumbling of your spiritual soul for the living God? Spurgeon said, "Those are sorry saints who see nothing lovely in the services of the Lord's house." You remember Blessed O Anna? Anna in Luke's gospel, it says she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. You say, yeah, but I've got a job. I've got children. I can't hang out in the religious sanctuary. I can't give myself fully to all of the activities of prayer and praise. I've got responsibilities and callings. Yes, that's very true. But let me ask you this. Do you envy her, any of you? Do you envy her that she herself can be apart from those legitimate and righteous callings and duties? Would it be that I myself, so taken up with the living God, long for that? In proportion, said Hengstenberg, as the soul has already enjoyed the grace of God, does it earnestly long after it. And in proportion as it longs after it, does it rejoice. And in fact, that's the fruit of this passion. The focus, indeed, is the living God, where he is found. The very fervency of it is with all my heart, with all my flesh. But notice the fruit of it. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. How blessed are those who are engaged in that hungry seeking and finding and fellowshipping and worshiping of the living God. Because this is the fruit of it. They are always praising you. Communion is the mother of adoration. And indeed, the more I spend with my living God, the more my thoughts are taken up with Him and with His glory, with His grace, with His holiness, with His righteousness, and all those things which your Word of God brings with regard to His character, the more my soul is really happy. A happy soul in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's why heaven is full of praise. Why? Because God is there. And all of the distractions are gone. And all of the inhibitions of our remaining frailty and flesh are removed. And we ourselves are able, uninhibited, with the fullness of our being, to worship the living God. The happiest men on earth are those who are held hostage by hearts hankering after God. This is just simply it. I know I'm not saying anything new to you. But is it true with you? Is it true with you? Men longing for the Lord and long in His presence cannot but help be filled with His praises. I am always astonished at how often when I come through the Psalms, almost every single section, even the songs of lament, are full of the thanksgiving and the praises of living God. And then not only am I astonished, I'm struck with my own lack of rejoicing. What does this mark me? Am I going through my pilgrimage, as it were, with my lower lip hanging out, with kind of a scowl on my face? No, I am hungry for God, and as I'm hungry for God, and as I meet with my God in all the places and opportunities where He gives me, and especially as we are able to do it on the Lord's Day together, then my soul is made happy. I know what matters now. And this is what marks him. He longs to come and he longs to stay. Well, let us look in the second place. Let us look at the Pilgrim's Progress. Does that sound familiar? The Pilgrim's Progress. That's verses 5-7. The Pilgrim's Progress. What a wonderful section here. His passion. This is what he's marked with. And because of that passion, his very life is filled with praise because he gets to meet with and enjoy his God. But now notice now, I want us to consider that as we consider this progress, first of all, I want us to consider the condition of his progress. Who is it that's able to make such progress from week to week? With this joy, with this praising, and from conversion to completion in that last day. Notice, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. It's the one who says it's not in me. It's all in him. That I myself am insufficient in and of myself to be able to undertake this pilgrimage or to continue this pilgrimage. I can't do it in my own strength. All my strength must be in Him. That means we place the trust of our heart, our confidence, our help, our consolation only in Him and in no creature. We trust in no power, no skill, no understanding, but that one whom He has given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. All my strength is in Him. A conscious dependence and a constant drawing from Christ. But notice, it's not just simply marked by dependency. Notice the very character of it. And here it is again. This is why his heart longs and his flesh sings for joy to the living God. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? His heart has a main artery. It has a well-trafficked highway, a thoroughfare where his mind, where his thoughts, where his affections are always running full bore. For sure, there are little bypass and there's little turnoffs, but in the main, he has a heart that has a highway that's going to Zion. I was in Trinidad and going to see one of the pastor's brothers. His name was Timmy. He was an exporter and importer, a lover of Christ. But it was really wonderful as we were going through all these little streets that I couldn't read the names of. And then finally, we just turned right on this one street and it said, Zion. I said, how wonderful. I'm on the way to Zion. And that's what God does. He puts heaven in our hearts. He puts the hope of heaven in our hearts. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, not in himself. He doesn't lean on his flesh. He doesn't lean on his own understanding. And he's got a one-track heart. He's got a wide-track heart, and it's going to heaven. It's going to Zion. That's the main course. Does your heart have a beaten path to glory, a beaten path to Zion? I mean, that's it. This is it. It's the divine GPS and navigation that's in your heart that just sends you all the way, always to heaven, to that city who has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. Heaven was in the heart of Abraham. Heaven was in the heart of Enoch. Heaven was in the heart of Jacob. Heaven was in the heart of David. Heaven was in the heart of the sons of Korah. Heaven came down and filled the heart and the being of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven was incarnated in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And coming to Jesus Christ, heaven is in our hearts. That heavenly Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, where the angels are in festive assembly. Where there are the righteous men made perfect. God, the judge of all, not to condemn us, but to receive us, having accounted our sins to his Son, Jesus Christ, a judge now to rule over all our enemies and to deal with them and to bring us into his blessed fellowship as our Father, to Christ himself, the mediator of the new covenant, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. What a blessing. This is what he puts in our hearts. Is that in your heart? Has it occurred to you? Have you thought about where you're headed? Have you thought about that heaven? Have you thought about Zion? Not some earthly city, but the heavenly hope to which God has called us and brought us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, that's the condition. That's the condition. Who is this pilgrim that makes progress? It's the one who indeed realizes that his progress must be made in dependency upon the living God. He is one in whom God, by his grace and spirit, has put a hope in him that will not disappoint nor ever make him ashamed. A hope that goes above and beyond anything that this world can ever offer, to a hope that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us.
Amen.
Notice the course of it, though. Notice the course of this pilgrim's progress, verse 6. The path isn't always a pleasing one. No, oftentimes, because we live really in this world, it is a world marked by sorrow and sin and suffering and disappointment. Passing through the valley of Baca. Baca means dryness. Baca means desert. Baca means simply emptiness, an empty, dry place. Some commentators say he meant Bokim, place of weeping. That's what this world is. It's dry, it's barren, and it's full of weeping. But notice, in fact, we'd really like to say, listen, if you're the pilgrim, no, I want you to pass through the valleys of Baraka. Blessing, but that's not what we get. We get Baca. We get struggle. We get challenges. But notice what happens as pilgrims pass through dryness. They make it a spring. What? Listen, the pilgrim isn't changed, but his circumstances are with his perspective. In other words, he's not transformed by his circumstances, but they are transformed by him in anticipation of his journeys. And like those little pilgrim bands of Israel, as they made their trek across the wilderness and across the dry places, the hope of the arrival in Zion overshadowed the trials, the difficulties, and all the deprivations along the way. I think of 1 Peter 3, where Paul says, listen, give a blessing, not a cursing to men. Because why? Because you're going to inherit a blessing. Your whole anticipation of your hope in Zion ought to affect the way that you live in this world. We're not to be gnarly. We're not to be complaining. We're not to be whining. We're not to be cursing. We're not to be marked by that kind of bitterness. Because heaven, the way to Zion is in our hearts, and it transforms the rest of the way that we look at our life. The pilgrim can refresh himself where the world will never find any kind of refreshing. The pilgrim can find himself encouraged even in the midst of affliction. It was good for me that I might be afflicted. What? That I might learn your ways. Indeed, the pilgrim has a far, far better sense of things. He is able to find a well of refreshing out of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the fellowship with God's people that has enabled him, even in the common course and struggles and sorrows of life, that he is able to take the dry places and fill them up and go forward. This can't be done. This cannot be done if our strength is in ourselves. This cannot be done if the highways to Zion are not in our hearts. And notice the very sweet language that comes. The early rain also covers it with blessings. That there is this idea of something from above. Even as we walk through the desert, even we walk through the dryness and on the hard places, not only will our hope encourage us, but God Himself often will bring mercies day after day to remind us of His care and to remind us of the mercies yet to be revealed. Amen. Notice the character. I want to just move here to the character of His progress. The course of His progress is that He passes through and He makes it a spring. I want you to notice the very character of His progress. They go from strength to strength. I would have liked it to say, no, the path goes from smooth to smoother. No, this path does not necessarily ever get smoother. The path may get rougher and harder. The difference is the saint gets stronger. He goes from strength to strength. The progress isn't going to be the sapping of our strength because our strength was not in us. Our strength is in the living God, which nothing on earth can sap. There are eternal, everlasting resources in the living God, and therefore in the midst of the struggles, there is a God who is greater than even the highest wave and the deepest valley. It is God Himself, and even as a man finds his outward appearance, his outward form decaying, he finds his inward man being renewed day by day. Is it not so, John Fitzgerald? Is it not so that when we weaken indeed, we find that indeed the strength of God Himself is renewing us? The career of the Christian is to closer conformity and communion with his God. He's growing, he's advancing in greater dependence, advancing in greater resistance to sin, advancing in greater steadfastness and obedience, stronger attachments to the promises, stronger hope. He is the one who goes from strength to strength. It is not the path that gets better, it's the pilgrim that does. I have shared this before, that I had a good friend in Wyoming. We would used to pray together, and he grew up in Iowa, and his dad was a farmer. And his dad had crops of grain, and for several years those grain crops were not producing as well as he would have liked them to produce because of the dryness of the climate. And finally, he says, Dad got a good crop, and the great grain was coming in. And they were just sitting out there on the porch one day at their little house in Iowa. And then he said they saw the heavens and the clouds begin to get that awful greenish figure in that dark, forecasting an awful, awful storm. And they saw that storm begin to build up, and it began to come toward them through the fields which the father had that forecast and promised plenty. Those green clouds were full, not of a tornado, but of hail. And it came across the fields, and it utterly devastated the fields right before their eyes. And it came across, and it came onto the house, and these big, large, mothball-sized hails just filled the porch and the roof of the house. And it went on by, and my friend Dave just looked at his dad, and wondering, what is Dad going to do? Because he just saw everything wiped out. He says, Dad got up, didn't say a word. He went inside the house, and he came back out with an hand ice cream maker. And he took the ice of the hail, and he made ice cream for his family. Say, cheesy. No, no, no. I mean, could you imagine what the son was taught right then? Here is a man seeing everything wiped away, but he was stronger and stronger. It wasn't taken away, his hope and his confidence in the living God. What a glorious perspective that the pilgrim has. He can see things wiped out. He can go through the dryness, and yet he knows that his God remains faithful and that his hope is certain. And in fact, notice the end of verse 7. This is the certainty of our progress. Every one of them I love that. Appears before God in Zion. The pilgrim will arrive. We will arrive in Zion. We will arrive complete. The goal is certain. What a glorious perspective and prospect that the child of God has. None of those pilgrims whose strength is not in themselves but in their Savior, whose hope is in heaven, not in this world, who the highways and desires and praises go to God, none of those pilgrims will be lost. Every single one of them will arrive at the hoped-for destination. He who began a good work in you will, by His strength, by His faithfulness to His covenant, to His Son, we will arrive and be perfected.
Amen.
Even Mr. Fearing, in Pilgrim's Progress, that poor Mr. Fearing, it appeared that his heart was toward Zion and he looked toward the celestial city and he kept going, but he didn't have the assurance. He wasn't sure if he was going to arrive. And I love the way Bunyan said it, that as he came to the river of death, the water was only at his ankles. That man who feared whether he'd be accepted or whether he would be able to come into that celestial city. That man who never took his eyes off of Zion. That man who indeed was marked and conscious of his own weakness to the point of even lacking that assurance and the doubt of those things. But that man who would never take his eyes off of that heavenly prize and off of that Redeemer, he himself entered in. What a glorious promise here. What a glorious anticipation. The pilgrims will arrive. Let me go in the third place. In verses 8 through 12, I want to go to the pilgrim's prayer. The pilgrim's prayer here. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Out of his passion, out of the progress that they will make, here we hear his voice now lifted up. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. And what does he pray? And this might be a little hard for us to understand it initially. Behold our shield, O God. Look on our shield. Look on our protection. Look on our covering. Look on our sustainer. Look upon the face of your anointed. In the original context, it would be the king. Look upon our king. Because if you look upon the king, in other words, the idea is look upon the king with favor. They realize that if our king is favored, we will be favored. If our king is esteemed, then we ourselves will be esteemed. If our king finds himself the very object of divine pleasure, then we ourselves will dwell in that and receive be the beneficiaries of that. Now let us put it in the New Testament context. Not David, but the son of David. The anointed, the Messiah. Look upon him with favor, and we are favored. I mean, this is a glorious prayer, is it not? Oh, Lord God of hosts, look upon our shield, Jesus Christ, your anointed, and our Messiah, and in your regard for him, grace and favor us. Deal with us on account of your dealing with him. And indeed, that is the New Testament hope. It is that God who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Look upon him as crucified for sin and forgive me. Look upon him as obedient unto the point of death and accounted to me. Look upon him as risen and reigning and interceding, and hear his prayers, even on my behalf, that the virtue and the life of Jesus Christ might come to me, and the favor with which you regard him as having completed all the work, may that favor come upon us who are found in him by faith. I mean, what a glorious, glorious petition. One has written a good word. He says, we cannot always say to God, look at us. Don't look at me. No, no, no. Look at him. Look at him. We can always say to this writer, look at him. In the deepest sorrow, through conscious failure, or in trials and afflictions, we can ever plead with God what Christ is, because God is ever pleased with him. And looking upon him with eternal favor, we ourselves shall find that grace who are in him by faith.
Amen.
by faith. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing. This is the one with whom God himself is preoccupied. This glorious son who was obedient and righteous. This favored son of heaven who came for the sake of our souls, for our favor. And now notice how he supports his petition that God would look upon him. It's the 4 of verse 10 and it's the 4 of verse 11. He has this incredible high regard the pilgrim does for the privileges of grace. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. He doesn't say a year in your courts is better than 1,000 years. He doesn't say a quarter of a year. He doesn't say a month in your courts. He says, listen, just one day of existence with God is better than 1,000 days away from him.
Amen.
The momentary blessings of grace far exceed the millennium of blessings of this world. It's the blessed disposition of the Syrophoenician woman where Jesus said, listen, we can't take the children's food and feed it to the dogs. And she said, listen, all I'm content with is the crumbs that fall from the table. Because the crumbs of grace... the crumbs of grace will save my soul, save my daughter, redeem lost sinners.
Amen.
The least look that a man has from God and the least word that a man has from God and hears from God, said Thomas Brooks, the least love token that a man receives from God is exceedingly precious and far better than anything the world could ever offer.
Amen.
Would any of you trade places with Donald Trump? My tie, this is a gift for me, and it's kind of a nice tie, and right on the back here it says, Donald Trump. No, I didn't get it. I'm wearing a Donald Trump tie, but I'm glad that I'm not Donald Trump. Because why? Because all of the blessings, all of the possessions, all of the things that he possesses are passing away. The riches and blessings of eternity are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the gleanings of grace are better than the world's harvest. And he says, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. No trading places. Listen, it's interesting. Look, God grant us grace that we might enjoy you in worship a day in your courts. Grant us your grace that we can serve you. I don't care where it is. I don't care place and status, but at the service of my God, wherever it is the most blessed place I can be. It's the best enjoyment. It's the best employment. I would rather be a wounded, penitent sinner, as one said, lying like Lazarus at the gates of glory, than fat and full of this world, cut off from the living God.
Amen.
Notice a high regard for the privileges of grace, but a high regard for the person of grace. Verse 11. Look at this. Dear people, if you wonder of the blessings of God, if you really want something to hang on to for the rest of your pilgrimage, then hang on to verse 11. Because here it is. It is what he thinks of God that fills his prayer. The Lord God is everything to him. Here's a rich text. You can feed on this and banquet on this for a long time. Are you in darkness? Are you wandering? Are you saying, where is the way to go? He says this, the Lord God is a sun. He's a light. He's what you need. Here is our light and comfort from above. Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Are you in difficulty? He is a shield. Are you in conflict? Then you have a God who is able to cover you. Are you in confusion? Then you have a God who is a light to direct you. And notice this, that he is a very generous God. He gives you what you don't deserve. He gives grace and glory. He gives grace, that is all spiritual good. He gives glory, all eternal good. I mean, what a blessed combination to be found in God. He doesn't separate them. If you have received grace of God to the opening of your eyes and heart to receive the gospel, then there is glory with it. This is what he gives all the way. Having grace and glory, what else does a pilgrim need? This is the beginning, this is the middle, this is the end of all of our salvation. How am I able to go forward? It is because of the grace of God. What do I go forward to? I go forward to glory. That work that he begins by grace will go from grace to grace, faith to faith, strength to strength, and we ourselves will be glorified. It goes to glory. This is what he gives. He doesn't give grace without glory. And glory is the completion of grace. Grace is glory in the bud. Glory is grace in its full flower. And that is what we enjoy from our God. Do you need faith? God gives grace. Do you need more trust in the living God? Do you need an ear that's open to hear the word of God that you might be sanctified and saved and brought into conformity to Christ? God gives grace. And when he brings that grace, he'll bring glory with it. Jesus Christ is full of what? Grace. Yeah, but that's all that spiritual stuff. That's all that kind of religious stuff, that spiritually and eternally. But listen, I'm flesh and bone, and I live here in a real world where I feel pain and suffering and difficulties and struggles. Notice what else it says. No good thing does he withhold.
Amen.
No good thing. No real earthly good does God withhold from his own people. Nothing that they need, really need, does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Beloved, if he's a protector, if he's a comforter, if he cares for us, if he gives grace and glory, and if indeed no good thing does he withhold from those uprightly, how can we not sing? How can we not be glad? How can we not, in the midst of those valleys of Baca, be able to turn it into a spring and anticipate, indeed, if there are but little dewdrops of mercy, that one day they're going to break in their full over our head in things that eyes have not seen, nor we have ever contemplated in our minds. God is a faithful God. You will not lack with him as your portion. He is all sufficient. You may not be fat with this world, but you will never be lean with God.
Amen.
That's encouragement. Here is the way. Walk in it. And so notice how he closes. Notice how he closes. And maybe we can't even think of the way in which it came, but this whole idea, oh Lord God of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who forsakes all self-confidence, self-righteousness, personal thoughts of personal merit and commending himself to God. Blessed is the man who says, there's no sufficiency in me, there's no strength in me, there's no righteousness in me. It is all in thine anointed. And if I would know that favor, if I would come under that gracious and glorious and mighty God who is a sun and a shield, who gives grace and glory, who does not withhold every good, real good that I ever need, all may it be found in the man who simply bows and trusts and commits himself to the Son whom he sent.
Amen.
Happy. I'm just changing the language. How blessed. Happy are those who are hungry for God. Happy are those who are fainting that they might commune and worship God. Happy are those who are empty of their own righteousness and strength. Happy are those who hang on the strength of another. Happy are those who, in whose heart has been placed eternal hope and confidence through the gospel. Happy are those who trust in the living God, the trusting pilgrim. That's the whole key of it is. All of it here. Happy is the man who trusts in thee. Dear people, That's why we're here. That's why we continue. That's why even when everything outward around us is dry, or we ourselves are drying up, our hope will never do so. Because our God is a God who is a sun and a shield. Our God is a God who gives grace. Every single grace you need. Sustaining grace, working grace, discerning grace, enduring grace, hoping grace, every single grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, the words are wonderful. And Lord God, that you would tune our hearts for it. It seems that oftentimes in speaking of such wonderful songs, that even the speaking of it maybe twists the tune. Lord God, that I would not sing any flat notes with regard to this glorious song. But Lord God, that you will put it in the hearts of your people. That Lord God, it would be on the playlist of your pilgrims. Oh Father, that we could not forget this song, that it would be the song of our pilgrimage. Oh Father, you have given it to us, and you have given even something better. You've given us the Savior that we can sing such a song. Oh Lord God, sing it with more understanding and with more confidence. Lord God, with more assurance than ever the sons of Korah could ever sing. For we know who your anointed is. We know your very character is a God who gives grace and glory, for we saw and understand the giving of your Son out of your own heart of love, that we might enjoy that grace and that we might partake of that glory. Father, we know that you who did not spare your own Son, how will you not freely with him give us all things that are really good? And that you are the God whom we are encouraged by Paul, that works all things for the good of yours who are called. Oh, Father, thank you for this song. Let us sing it over and over and over again, and let us never get tired of its words nor its theme. Lord God, grant that indeed it would expand by your own Spirit and our own understanding, that it might be that song that would encourage us along the way. Oh, Father, that we would remember the very character that is revealed of you in this. Oh, Father, blessed is the man who dwells, who communes, who worships you. His heart is full of praise. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Oh, Father, increase, grant us the grace to trust more and more. Fill our hearts that indeed our mouths would be filled with praise. And oh, Father, oh, blessed God, will you grant this song to some who are not singing the songs of Zion? Will you grant this song to those whose songs and whose themes have been of this world and its things, which will surely pass away? Oh, Lord God, will you grant them the heart? Will you grant them the grace to see the glory of Jesus Christ? Lord God, to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, to understand the fullness of Christ, the forgiveness of sins that is found in him. Lord, the righteousness which they can be covered with and accounted with, and the Spirit who gives them the life of the resurrected Savior. God, will you grant them the grace to trust in the Son and become those glad pilgrims who will arrive in Zion? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.